But there's an invisible means of support. You don't see it, but God is always acting on your behalf and on my behalf. His adequacy, what he's able to do, is sufficient, but it happens when I contain or maintain my union with the Lord.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, March 19th, 2023. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, The Contented Life. And our text comes to us from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And now, here is Pastor Zoni.
This Sunday, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. So it's a passage that has two very important quotes that the Christian church always uses. And so let me read them to you at this point. And it's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, all the way through verse 20. So if you can find them in your Bible, that would be wonderful. If not, they're projected in the screen for your convenience, and those at home can do the same. It says, I rejoice greatly. How did he rejoice? Greatly in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in and in every situation, whether we feed the hungry, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. That was my version, not the one that you read. Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there are two scriptures there that people often quote. We just read one of them. My God will supply all your needs, and the other one, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. How many of you have ever quoted that scripture in your life? You know, of course, it's what it is. And this is a passage that shows to you and to me a philosophy of ministry. Maybe not a philosophy, but a segment of a philosophy of ministry, a way that Christians live different from the world. And different from the world only because the world doesn't think this way. Christ comes to your life and he transforms you. You are born again. And, you know, you are new creatures and new creations in the Lord. And you live differently from the rest of the world because of Christ's work in your life. Someone said that this passage talks about living the life of contentment. I am content. And that's what the scripture says, what this passage talked to us about. The word content is very important because it shows us our dependence on the Lord, that the Lord is sufficient in every situation of my life. But contentment is something that needs to be generated in our life as Christians. It was John the Baptist that he spoke to a Roman soldier, and he said, be content with your wages in Luke 3:14. To Timothy, Paul says, if we have food and covering with this, we shall be content. And Hebrews says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And when you look at the life of Paul, what did he have? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, well, I'm contented even with weakness. Say, well, content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. That there is a life that comes to the Christian that in spite of what other people may think, you and I can be content. And he says that all the issues that come to our life produces godliness, which means a dependence on the Lord, a living dependent on the Lord. And 1 Timothy 6:6 is a means of great grain when accompanied by contentment. Whenever you go through something, if you can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, but you're working in my life in spite of it. Amen. So contentment is not just a virtue, but I even think it may be a command from the Lord. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Stop it. God is looking after your life. Stop it. Well, if God would stop it, God can do everything. Why does he stop it? God is working in your life. Stop it. Be content. And Paul knew how to rejoice in every circumstance. And somehow, some way, he was free from anxiety and worry because his heart was guarded by the peace of God. And the God of peace is what it's all about. When Christ comes into your heart, there should be a peace. Now, listen, don't misunderstand me. We're all human. At least I think there's no extraterrestrials here. You know. And there are moments where we do get ourselves all shook up and bent out of place. But then we turn our eyes upon Jesus and he brings the difference in the equation. The Lord is with me, of whom shall I fear? And we leave in a culture that is always discontent, always upset. But a contented person is confident in God. And though you may be going through a trial, you may be going through some inexplicable, see, you can't reason it, yet God comes to you and he administers peace and offers you a contentment. Not that you are settling for something, but that you are rejoicing in him. Because with him, all things are possible. And you know that whatever situation you may find yourself, he can change it, he can give you the strength to go through it, or, you know, you can just enjoy it. Well, that didn't come out too good. But anyway, all I can tell you is four things this morning. First of all, that when you are a contented person, you're satisfied with little. Little is fine. We live in a country of abundance, but little is fine. 4:11, know that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I may be in. Our country, you know, is a great country of wealth. And all you have to do is look at the border to see how many people want to come to this country. Why do you think they want to come here? They want to throw bombs at us. Now, they can do that without having here, you know. They're looking for a better life. And I don't blame them. Because this is a country of abundance. This is the country where your life can become, your dream can become a true thing. But Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in. There's something about being happy where you are and not trying to look for something that is out there that is not yours. There's something about saying, God is in charge of my life and I'm happy. When you look at the life of Paul, he was not discontented. He wasn't a complainer. He wasn't telling God off. He said, God, why don't you take this horrible thorn that I have in my flesh, as he said. He said, I went to him three times and he said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, go on with life. And there are some things in our life that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And there are some things that we will endure, but not endure with a grudge or with anger, but with the peace that God is working in my life and he allows things to happen to me simply because he loves me. I know it's hard. But Paul was not discontented, and that's our example and model. He didn't matter that he was a prisoner, that he lived in a very small, confined, little half apartment, small apartment, chained to a Roman soldier. Food was so scarce, and yet he was satisfied with the little he had, because his contentment was not gauged by his physical deprivations. What he didn't have is not what he didn't have, is what he had that made him at peace. Of course, I've said it, I'll say it again, need is the number one value in our culture. We discuss it once more. Now they're talking about reparations, and with all due respect, I don't know what that is, but I think I'm going to ask for reparations too. People owe me, they say. And there's this whole struggle in society, and it's I need this, I need that. You cheated me. The Christians don't have that attitude. The Christians has a different attitude because the Lord has already met all of our needs, all of our needs. And sometimes, though, in our culture, the ultimate goal for people is, you know, my need is for me to have a brand new car every year. My need is for me to have this, have that, have the other. And there's a blurring, and even in Christians, there's a blurring between needs and wants. In our country, everything has become a need, not a want. And that's wrong. So we men, if I could use the word men without getting into trouble, they look for a better job, better cars, bigger homes. Women, they need careers outside the home. And I heard one time somebody said, women need children. Making me shit. Young people need unending sexual connections so that they can liberate their repressed egos. And children, of course, they need freedom to express themselves outside the bondage of parents. Reminds me of that story of a hamster that's trying to go somewhere. Have you put a hamster in one of those little wheels? I'll get there. And it's in a wheel, the hamster running, getting nowhere, desperately chasing that which they'll never get. And it's always out of reach. I'm going to get there. And it doesn't come. So they try drugs, they try sex, they try this, they try that. They try to get there somewhere. Whoa, even the church, often I hear, come to church so that we can meet your need. Well, felt needs. Well, the idea is that the chief end of man is not to meet needs, but to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our aim. That's the purpose that you are here, to glorify God and to enjoy the Lord forever, not to meet your particular crazy need. Jesus meets every need in our hearts. When we come to him, we glorify God, and every need is met on his grounds. So little is fine. Don't try to get what you don't, it's not at your reach. Let the Lord supply you and bless you. You don't have to seek things that are not at your reach. Let the Lord bless you as he can and as he has. Be content with what you have. Second thing is that Paul was also content because he was independent of circumstances. So you can be independent of circumstances. That's fine. It's wonderful. He said in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul lived with the people. And he was not one of those ivory tower theologians that you couldn't reach or talk to. He was humble. And yet he was a genius. Absolutely a genius. After the Lord Jesus Christ, St. Paul. And St. Peter. I don't think they're competing, but it's amazing. It's amazing. And both Paul and Peter were humble people. When you look at some of the theologies that are going around, they talk to you about the prosperity gospel, which is not the gospel. It's the invention of the American dream. I don't want to go there. But I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing as seeking God for you to prosper financially as proof of your faithfulness and salvation. That has nothing to do with it. That's the American way of talking. Trust me, we'll talk about it some other time. But the apostle began to minister, and as he was saved in Damascus, and he began to grow after his conversion in Damascus, and you know, the Jews found out that he had been converted to Christianity, and they hated him. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 22 through 25, look at the circumstances that Paul was facing. It says, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Doesn't that sound like your last family gathering? Isn't that something? Anyway, he says, but their plot became known to Paul. And they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Talk about circumstances. Running from his life. Hey, if I serve God, I want peace and quiet. I don't want to be bothered. Look what Paul went through. I want people to like me. Look what Paul went through. In Lystra, in his first missionary journey, in chapter 14, verse 19 of Acts, he says, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged them out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You know, take a look at your life right now. When was the last time somebody stoned you and left you half dead somewhere? And yet often we feel that way. We do. Because people can be very mean and people can hurt you. But they think you're dead, but you're not. They think they can injure you, but you're not. Because the Lord was with him. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 24, we find the story of Silas in Philippi. It says, the crowds rose up together against him, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. See, circumstances, what people do to you, what things happen to you, they're circumstances. And Paul learned to be independent of circumstances. Nothing that can happen to you can remove you from God's love and concern. So it was a continuous life of suffering. And he learned the secret when he was facing problems to live above them. Look, we all go through things. We all go through things. So the secret is to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Somehow he leads me through still waters. He restores my soul. See, you go there where God can speak to you and minister to you. And in the midst of all of his trials, he always focused on what God was doing and not what the devil was doing. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, what's going on in your life, it may be tough, and it is tough. But he says, look, this is a little suffering. This is nothing that can move you or deter you from God working in your life. God is working in your life in spite of the suffering and the trials that you're facing. And he says, it's kind of funny because it says it's momentary and light affliction. I said one time to the Lord, this doesn't seem momentary and it doesn't seem light. Because it seems like it's going to last forever. And it's not light, Lord. This is heavy. But in the eyes of Scripture, no. So with the perspective that what we're going through in the eyes of God and the eyes of eternity is not such a big deal because he's got us in his hands and he cares for us. There is no amount of pain or suffering or disappointment that could affect Paul's contentment. I am happy, Lord, because though I'm going through this, yet, Lord, you're in charge of my life. Lord, I am going to live outside of the circumstances. Circumstances are tough, but Lord, you're tougher, and I'm going to depend and trust in you. Sometimes I read 2 Corinthians in just one sitting, sometimes sections of 2 Corinthians, and it really gives you a new perspective, doesn't it? When you see exactly what happens, when you see exactly what happened to the life of Paul in comparison to what happened to us. Well, a third one, and we're going to finish with a fourth one. It is this, that someone who is content with the Lord is strengthened by God's power. So God's power is fine. It's okay to have God's power on your side. And this is where Philippians 4:13 comes in. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How many believe that to be true? All things. No matter how many struggles or how difficult the struggle may be, Paul had this spiritual undergirding, that strength. He had, this is what I like, an invisible source of support. Somehow, some way, God is there, invisibly to our eyes. Sometimes I get kind of cranky with God. I say, hey, show me. When are you going to get this thing fixed? It's bothering me. You know, and that's the human part of me, because we all go through that. But there is an invisible means of support. You don't see it, but God is always acting on your behalf and on my behalf. His adequacy, what he's able to do, is sufficient, but it happens when I contain or maintain my union with the Lord. And the way I maintain my union with the Lord, we abide in him, he abides in us, is by knowing that he's there, by acknowledging his presence. I don't think there's a day that goes by that you and I as Christians don't acknowledge the presence of the Lord. I don't think there is almost an hour that goes by that you don't acknowledge that the Lord is with you. And there's this constant prayer in your heart and this being of understanding and trying to see how God leads your life. So Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the key. I live yet I not live. Christ lives through me. You know, and the note of discovery is amazing in this text, because when we say I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, I want you to know that in the Greek it doesn't apply necessarily to I can do all spiritual things, but physical things. It's applicable to physical things. Paul had in mind physical, not spiritual, though it's implied. So Paul said to himself, my body can't take this anymore, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I don't understand this, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. In the Greek, it means to be strong, to have power, to have resources. So Paul was strong to endure anything and everything through him, because he's the one who strengthens you. And this is the thing. I'm sure that you and I have been at times physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, drained, not able to go one more step, and yet somehow, some way, the Lord comes and gives us the strength to go on. That's what this is about. The Lord empowers you. The Lord touches you. Now, the apostle knew that eventually, you know, his body would need recourse, would need sleep and food and water and shelter. But basically, there are moments in our lives that when you and I reach the limit of our ability to get somewhere else, he comes in there and infuses us with the strength of Christ. It's happened. It's happened so many times. And people say this, and I'm sure you will understand, many, many pastors, I can include myself, they are Sundays that I am beat to a pulp. There's Sundays that I wish I could be home sleeping. Like some of you are sleeping this Sunday, and God forgive you. And some of you are sleeping here, but that's okay. Come and sleep here. But there are times, you know, and I said, Lord, how am I going to do this? And all of a sudden, I forget I'm tired. And you, the same thing with you at your job. The same thing with you with your daily chores. There are times that the Lord comes and invigorates you and helps you and strengthens you. He gives you that push. He infuses you. So we do all go through difficult difficulties, but the Lord comes with inner strength, and he pours his power over you, and your body obeys, and your body stands up and says, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to let this weakness of my body or the circumstances around me prevent me from doing what I know I need to do. So I would like to say this with a very kind word, but really, your body should obey God. And there's some of you who stay home at church, from church, because you're too tired. I was tired this morning too. And how many were tired this morning? Oh, phew. But you're here. But you're here. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And you move your body to a place where God can minister to you in the presence of brothers and sisters. Because the communion, the coming together, fellowship, communion, is a key to our growth and development. God calls us in community. He does. I want to give you a scripture. Not give you a scripture, because it's not mine to give. But let me just quote something to you. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary. How many are weary? I hope some people feel guilty right now that are staying at home. They should have come here. Nah. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Physical power. Spiritual, physical. He moves your body. He moves your body. He gives ability to your body to move. It says, though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They are not turkeys. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Listen, you and I can be empowered by God. And our bodies are quickened that we may do God's will in our lives. So stop pitying yourself. Stop being a victim and be victorious in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 3 says, Paul prays and says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I'm telling you, there is a God who works and empowers and strengthens you physically. Divine empowerment to do what you need to do for the glory of God. All of us have had that moment when we're really weary and tired, and yet the Lord comes and blesses us and strengthens us. So contentment belongs to those who confidently trust in the power rather than their own resources. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it. We have brothers and sisters here from the church that my mother used to pastor years ago. And mother used to be one of those that would not bow down to weakness. And she would say, even when I'm sick, I go to church, because I'd rather be in church sick than home sick. And he says, and when I go to church that I feel sick, God may heal me. He can heal everyone, but he would push herself. And there were some times when mother was just dragging herself, and she would push her way up there, and she would get there, and the Lord would take care of things. There is something about trusting the Lord and committing your life to him and being grown up about facing reality and trusting God to empower you from above. So a contented person is satisfied with little. A contented person is independent from circumstances. And a contented person is strengthened by divine power. One more. A contented person is concerned or preoccupied with the well-being of others. It's not just me, it's you as well. In chapter 4, verse 14 through 19 that we read earlier says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And goes on through this passage to simply say, thank you so much for what you have done. Chances are God would have provided another way, but he provided through you. And I want to thank you because you cared for me. And then he says, you've done so well in caring for me. You've done so well that I want you to know that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So when you say to people, the Lord will supply all my needs, but it's contingent that you've helped others. Here you thought it was a freebie, huh? See, this is what it says. Through this passage, he was on saying, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent to me, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So Paul adds this element of contentment by saying that we need to be concerned for others. The Philippians were concerned for Paul. Let me give you a quote. Those who live only for themselves will never be content, because contentment for them can only come when their circumstances are exactly as they want them to be, and that will never happen. Only those who unselfishly put others' well-being above their own will be and find contentment. So Paul says to the Philippians, look, I don't want you to misunderstand. What you've done is good. What you've done is wonderful. And thank you for sharing with him in his affliction, Paul was saying. I was afflicted. But I want you also to know that what you did was noble and wonderful. I may not have needed because the Lord supplies, but you did it out of your heart. And then the story is long, and he goes back 10 years and tells them how much the Philippians have done for him. No other church helped them, but the Philippians helped him. So there was this whole idea of being preoccupied for others. That is a blessing that you and I need to instill in our Christian apparatus, in our Christian principle, in our Christian life, in our Christian way of thinking. Even when other people may not need it, if God speaks to you, you do it. Because the principle is very simple. When you sow generously, you will be blessed generously by the Lord. When God speaks to you and says, do this or give this or be, God blesses you. A couple of scriptures. Proverbs 4:11, 24, 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Sometimes you're so dry. See? Yeah, you're so dry because you have not watered. You have not given. Qué silencio que hay aquí, Señor, ayúdame. Silence here. But it's true. It's true. He who waters will himself be watered. When you give, people will give to you. God will bless you. God will strengthen you. Later on, Solomon, Proverbs in 19:17 says, one who is gracious to poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. You give to people who are poor, for those who are needy, God will repay him for his good deed. I would love for God to repay me for all my good deeds if I can find one or two. And we give privately without blowing the horn. Hey, everybody, look at that. You just give. You just give. Proverbs 20:22-9 says, he who is generous will be blessed. He who gives to the poor will never want, Proverbs 20:28-27. But I love Jesus' way of putting it all together in Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given to you. Wait, wait. God give me, God give me. Wait, wait. Give? It starts with give and it shall be given to you. It doesn't tell you how much to give, it says to give. Give what you can. And it will be given to you. It says, they will pour into your lap a good measure. Just press down, shake it together, and running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Think of it. He will bless us according to what we're willing to give. That's absolutely wonderful. Nobody's clapping or... We're not taking up another offering. I don't do things like that. None of us do that. But when you give, you should give in a way in which you can expect the Lord to bless you back. And 2 Corinthians 9:6 tells you. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. How do I say this to you without thinking what you should not be thinking? It's hard because we talk about money and people always think there's an ulterior motive. But it's not until you try the Lord that you see the secret in your life and in my life. You know, I'm not a man of wealth. I'm not. I could have done so many things in my life. You know, I wanted to be a medical doctor, and I think I would have been a very good one. I think I would have been a surgeon, maybe, because they're high and mighty and very proud. And no. I could have done it, but the Lord spoke to my heart. Close the doors. And ministers don't make much money. They really don't. I'm not a wealthy man. But you know, I am so surprised how he has taken care of me. Our tithes, always, never a question. Since I was a kid. And I remember when I was nice and young and youthful and strong and this and that and the other. I was better than Jeff, but don't tell him that. I would preach at different places, and they would give me an offering. And I would take that offering, $30, $40. Once in a great while, I would get $100, and I thought I hit the jackpot. 10% went to the Lord. The other 10% went to savings. At 80%, I spent at McDonald's. I could do whatever I wanted to. But I always had that way of looking at life. Not that I was able to do everything all the time. Tithes, without question. Savings, that was kind of rough. But when I was able to do it, I did it. But I mean, the Lord was always first. And it's the first fruits. And you know, when you tithe, the first check you should write should be your tithe check. Not the last one. Some of you will never remember. Well, some of you will remember Sister Cora. Sister Cora is a wonderful lady here at our church, and she passed away of ovarian cancer years and years and years ago. She was wonderful. One day she came to my office and said, "Pastor, I'm having a hard time giving my tithes." And I said, "Why?" He says, "But by the time I finish writing all the bills, I have no money left. What do I do?" He says, "Very simple. Start paying your tithes first." Amen. And she said, "What? Yes, start with that." A couple of months came back and says, "You know, I did that and I'm paying everything." The Lord stretches the money. But we don't do it because he stretches the money. We just tell you the outcome of your faith is that he will do that. And this is not me trying to coach you to give, because I could never do that. Only the Lord can speak to your heart as to your tithes and your offerings. But the scripture says very clearly that when we give from the heart that is generous, the Lord will bless us greatly and wonderfully. And I'm telling you, it's amazing when you and I think about others and we give in the church, we're thinking of others, because the church gives to so many. You'd be amazed how much our, quote, small church will do. Small in numbers, but mighty in power. It's amazing what God has done through this church. And a lot of you have given money, and you continue to give money for people who are in need. And as far as we know, no one in our church is going through any pressing needs by the grace of God. Now, don't you guys call me, and because the Lord speaks to us as to how we help you. So I needed to put that disclosure right there. So those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. When you give a little, you get a little back. When you give more, God gives you much more. So in Acts 20:35, Paul says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the absolute truth? What joy when we give. One more. We're finishing. But Paul uses the sacrificial language from the Old Testament. And Paul describes to the Philippians that their gift was like a fragrant aroma. Ooh. Oh, yeah, it's a sacrifice. Oh, yeah. See, the acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, was actually animal sacrifice. Now, we don't do animal sacrifices. That's the old covenant. But we sacrifice with our giving. Especially Americans, they have a hard time giving because we are so prone. Meal, 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 mine, little children, meal, mine, mine, mine. And we speak about tithes and giving, meal, 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 meal. You know what? It's a sacrifice. I've given and we have given as a family at times as a sacrifice. And we bled. But you know what? I'm thank God that I'm not required to go and find a goat and kill it somewhere. I know it sounds crazy what I'm saying, but you know what I'm saying. But it is going to cost you something. And it's a spiritual act of worship. Sacrificial act of worship. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the Philippians would not only receive spiritual blessings because of what they've done, because of their generosity, but also God was going to supply all their physical needs in life. Don't kid yourself. God blesses the cheerful giver. Don't kid yourself. There's a blessing coming your way. Don't kid yourself. And you know, in Philippians, gave sacrificially. And he says you were giving in such a way that you gave of your earthly possessions, and it was a sacrifice. It was hard. But you did it. It pushed you. It compelled you. Because though it was a sacrifice, it was the right thing to do. So, this is where, this is where Andrew Crouch comes in, the one who wrote so many songs. At this time in my notes, I say, now sing Andrew Crouch, but I'm not going to do that. But he's the one who says that we trust in his holy word, and his holy word has never failed us yet. He never, ever, ever fails. You cannot outgive God. Amen. That's what the Philippians had. So anyway, I have to wind it down. I apologize, it's late. But I want you to know that you and I, as God's people, we can be content in the Lord. We can be content by seeking the well-being of others, by giving our tithes, by making sure that no one goes in need. You and I can be happy and content simply by being strengthened by his divine power, that the Lord does that. You and I can be content from all circumstances. Say, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And you know what? Last but better, in reverse order, you can be happy with little. I don't need a Mercedes Benz. Happy with what I've always had. I'm blessed with cars, blessed with home, blessed with this, but you should see me at the beginning of my life. Give, and it shall be given unto you. So that's the best. So, philosophy of life, that's how we live as Christians. I pray that God will speak to you, and whatever adjustments need to be made, do that so that you can resemble and mirror God's word in your life and in your walk with him. Yeah, you guys look like you're ready to go home. Some of you already went home. So, Lord, I pray for those who are at home watching this. We pray your blessings upon them, and pray that you will move in their hearts, and that they will secure a lifestyle that would allow them to serve you with competence and with joy. That they would know that what they're going through, you're going through it with them. That they have never been forsaken, they have not been put down. You bless them and you love them. And the issues that they're facing and the issues that we all face, we face them with you, Lord. Come and rescue our hearts and lives, Lord, and cause us to be people that can serve you with, like they say, with altura, with height, Lord. That we can serve you with our hearts and that we can see your presence in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? So, I guess now I'll sing. No, I will not sing. Is there any area of your life that you need the Lord to touch you in? Is there an area of your life that you need the Lord to speak to? Is there any area that is deficient in your philosophy of life and the way you live as a Christian? That's where you need to come in and say, Lord, help me and strengthen me in that area. Amen. All right, church. So this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed this Sunday morning.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our Facebook page or go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.